So Mark chapter 12, 30 through 31, we see the Lord call it the first and the greatest commandment. And if you really think about it, if you go to Exodus chapter 20 and you look at the Ten Commandments, right? Those first four commandments deal with our love for God. And those remaining six commandments deal with our love for our fellow man, right? If you love your fellow man, then you're not going to lie, you're not going to steal, you're not going to cheat on your fellow man. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So, to me, the reason why there's so much violence and cheating and stealing is because there's no love. There's no love for your fellow man. So we're also considering this new commandment that he said here in 1 John 2:8. And the new commandment is, if you remember, is that internal principle by which we are to govern our lives. And how and why can we live this internal principle? Can you remember? It's because Jesus Christ lives within us. Right? That's what it says. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." If you've got Jesus Christ in you, then you're able to live in accordance to love. That internal principle is now a reality in us because it's a reality in him. And he was one who lived by this principle. He was one who was the epitome of this principle. And because he now dwells in our heart, guess what? We also can do the same thing. We also can do the same thing. This new way of life is spiritual. Why is that? Because we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that dwells within us. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So what is the first virtue that starts off this list? It's love. Love. It's love. When we walk in the Spirit, we're empowered to love as Christ loved. Galatians 5:14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So if you're going around and you're snipping and snapping and being critical and, causing all sorts of drama, are you walking in the Spirit? No, you're walking in the flesh. You're walking contrary to the light that is in you. And so John is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. So when we succumb to our fleshly nature and we walk after the flesh, in reality what we're doing is we're walking in accordance to the spirit of the age. That spirit of error that we are focusing on right now in this part of 1 John. Yes, ma'am. Right there. There you go. No, that's no problem. Again, this is all review. In 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words..." Remember the two things that we believers are really good at faking? Faith and love, right? We're told not to fake those two things. Yet these seducers are really good at faking those two things of faith and love. All right, so with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. See, the seducers and the deceivers that John is warning us about, they're pretenders. And they're really very good at pretending to have faith and pretending to love. They're very good at that. They pretend in order to deceive. And they have deceived multitudes, multitudes. And they may grin like a Cheshire cat, but don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by them. You listen to what they're preaching. You listen to what they're teaching. You observe their lives. You observe their lives. So now we come to the third thing, and that is the objective. The objective. What is an objective? So this will be your first blanks on your study guide. An objective is a thing aimed at. Aimed at. Something or someone sought for. A goal to be obtained. A goal to be obtained. That's your objective. You know, Paul had an objective in his life. He said in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That was his objective. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." So that was Paul's objective in life, that I may know Christ and his power in me. And his resurrected power in me. And John in this epistle also has an objective. And this objective was for us to know something. Or more specifically, to know someone. Just like Paul. He said in 1 John 2:3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." You want to get to know God? Keep his word. Keep his word. The objective is quite clear for us who desire to know God. We walk in fellowship with God. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And as we walk in the light, that's how we get to know our Father in heaven. 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth in him also ought also himself also to walk even as he walked." Well, that's referring to Jesus Christ. And did anybody know the Father better than Jesus Christ? No. So if we want to know the Father, as Jesus Christ knew the Father, then we need to walk as Jesus Christ walked, in fellowship with the Father. In fellowship with the Father. To walk as Christ walked is to walk in the light that God is. So 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." In other words, it matures. Did you realize that your love can mature? As you come to know God more and more, that love will mature because you'll discover how to love like God loves. And if you love like God loves, then you're going to mature. You're going to be conformed into whose image? The image of Jesus Christ. So you see, it's not so much what you know, but who you know. How many times have we heard that? It's who you know. That's how you mature. So on your study guide, whatever other objectives you may have in your life, if it does not include this objective as a believer and disciple of Jesus Christ, then those other objectives of life, no matter how noble they may appear to be, will be vain objectives, empty objectives. As far as eternity is concerned, it won't do you any good, and it won't do anybody else any good. You know, Jude in his epistle, I don't know, do I have Jude on your study guide there? No? Okay. Well, if you want to, you can turn to Jude, verse 17. And listen to what Jude says here in Jude, verse 17. He says, but beloved, so who is he talking to? You and I, believers. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? That they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Boy, I tell you what, we're seeing that today. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So that tells me they're walking according to what? The flesh. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, God gave Jude a preview of what was coming upon the church. And isn't it interesting that Jude's epistle is the last epistle, or the epistle just before the book of Revelations? See, we have the book of Acts that begins the church age. And then in Jude we have the Acts of the Apostates that end the church age, just before the book of Revelation. So that book is put in the perfect place. He's warning us about these certain men, these apostates that are going to infiltrate and infect the church. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we do this? How do we do this? I thought God always loved us. Well, yeah, he does. He always does. But what about us? How do we stay in God's love? Well, 1 John 2:5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You see, when we're obedient to God's word, we're in God's love. We're in God's will. We're in God's love. We're in God's will. Now, we live in the Laodicean church age. If you didn't know that, well, let me inform you. We are living in the Laodicean church age. And if you know anything about the spirit of the Laodicean church age, it's a self-serving, self-centered age. That's the spirit of the age. And because it is self-serving, because it is self-centered, it is also self-deceived and vulnerable. Very vulnerable. You know, Jesus gave certain signs to his disciples that we should look for in regards to the end times. Matthew 24:11 says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I mean, you don't need to look very far to see that taking place. Honestly. Jude and others exhorts the church to keep yourselves in the love of God. And this keeping is only possible by abiding in His truth and walking in accordance to the light that God is. And Jude continues in how keeping oneself in God's love. How do we demonstrate that? Well, he says here in verse 22 and 23, he says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So how do we do that? Well, we do that by sharing the gospel. By sharing the gospel. Do you have a burden for those folks who don't know Jesus Christ? Do you have a burden for the lost, you know? And discipling those who do come to Christ. You know, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ and we disciple those. That's how we display love. That's how we display love and keep ourselves in the love of God. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a word study. And we're going to do a word study on the word love. Okay? And I think that will be beneficial. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do a word study. And we're going to do a word study on this love. And so as we progress through 1 John, hopefully with this word study, you'll kind of understand a little bit about what John is saying. Now, I know that some of you may know this and some of you may not. I didn't know it when I was first saved. But there are three Greek words translated as love into English. Okay? Those three words are agapeo or agape. How many have heard those words? Okay. Then there's phileo. Anybody hear those words? Okay. And then the last word is eros. Eros. From where we get erotica. Okay, so eros is the third Greek word. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at eros first. So on your study guide, eros is basically your sexual passion. Now, we're all adults here, and I'm going to get a little graphic, but not too graphic. I'll be respectful. But eros is your sexual passion. This is typified by Cupid on Valentine's Day with the little chubby little fellow with the arrow and the bow. Yeah. He was actually a god that they worshiped. This particular eros expresses the physical act of lovemaking, but it also speaks toward the emotional and the physical urge, the hormones behind that passion. Okay? Now this may be X-rated for some of you, so I apologize. This particular word for love is never used in the New Testament. You're not going to find it in your Bible. You're just not going to find it. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul didn't warn about this or Paul didn't speak on this. If you look at 2 Timothy 3:4, he says, and he's speaking of the last days and he's speaking of church leadership, he says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The word there, lovers of pleasures, is a Greek compound word that speaks more to a hedonistic lifestyle. Okay? A hedonistic lifestyle. Where it's you want to satisfy those basic urges and those appetites of the flesh. That's the priority of someone who has this mentality or has this lifestyle. If it feels good, do it. How many have heard that phrase, right?
Sticker.
Yeah, bumper sticker. Yeah, if it feels good, do it. That's the mentality of the lovers of pleasure. Whenever, isn't it interesting? I find it very interesting. But whenever we hear of some notable pastor, you know, some big name pastor who has got a huge following, and they fall into sin, generally it's really two sins or the combination of the two sins that they fall into. One, it's greed or avarice, right? It's all about the money. And so they start monkeying around with the finances. There was a fellow right out here in Kansas, a big name, very influential. But he got himself into trouble because of finances. He was taking from the church what didn't belong to him. So he lost his ministry and brought shame to the ministry of Christ. The other one is sexual misconduct. The other one is sexual misconduct. You'll hear about pastors falling because of, you know, some adulterous affair that they've had. In fact, just, what was it, 2 or 3 or 4 years ago, there was a fellow that fell into homosexuality and lost his pastorate. Now, I mean, this guy was a big name guy. But they found out he was a homosexual, and so he lost his pastorate. So it's that sexual misconduct. You know, as a pastor becomes influential and, you know, they become popular and their income increases and their prestige in the community increases, do you know who's looking at that? The devil. The devil's looking at that. And he's saying, oh, okay, here we go. Here we go. And he's going to target him. You know he is. He's going to target him. And he knows exactly what to do to bring a man down. He's not stupid. He's been at this game for a long time. A long time. Psalms 36:2 says, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. That's what happens. You know, you get all puffed up and you think you're all that in a bag of chips and you get really prideful. You become, what is it the Bible calls it, heady and high-minded, right? You're just being prideful. Sometimes you get elitists in your thinking. You deserve the accolades. You deserve the praise. You deserve this. You deserve that. Who's the fellow who put his thumb in a pie and pulled out a plum? Yeah, there you go. Well, whatever his name is. That's the mentality that sometimes takes place with some men. And some of these guys take advantage of that over others. They'll take advantage of that over others. They sure will. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man. So that tells me without exception, right? Without exception. Proverbs 7:21 says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. There are some who are attracted to this type of person, this godly man. They're attracted to that. And there are some that really don't care if this man is married or not. And you know I'm speaking truth here. You know I am. And so they'll seek to tempt this individual. They'll seek to win this individual, win their affections. And it happens. It happens. They'll begin to flatter. They'll begin to show special attention. And there are some who succumb to that. There are some who succumb to that. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Beware of the flatterer. Beware of the flatterer. Beware of someone who comes up and starts pouring all this praise on you. Be careful. Be careful.
So what if they just want to really take their life?
I'm going to get to that. There is genuine, sincere praise. And for that, you thank them for it. You praise God for it. But there are those who have an agenda. They have for a reason. And you can pretty well pick them out.
Yeah.
You can pick them out. So just be careful of the flattering tongue. Be careful. Some of us like to hear those flowery words. Well, just be careful. Be very, very careful. None of us are immune to this. Don't get so big in your pants that you think you're not. Because you're not. See, when you start thinking that way, guess what? Yeah. A tumbling down, you're going to go. So you always got to be on your guard. You always got to be careful. You always got to be careful. Now, as far as this Eros is concerned, if you listen to the world's philosophy, you know, they'll tell you that it is this type of love that is the driving force behind all that man does. Right? The need to propagate the species. It's true. I mean, listen to some of these folks, these very educated people talk on these quorums and on these boards and stuff. They say, you know, there's this drive in us to propagate the species. You know what they're doing, don't you? They're making you no better than the animals running around on the Serengeti. Because of why? Because they have this evolutionary thinking going on in their head. And that's what our kids are taught in school, universities. That's what we hear on television. Sitcoms are based on this very thing. And you know it's true. I mean, we even have a holiday that celebrates this. It's called Valentine's Day. Now, before you think I'm some sort of wild-eyed nutcase, you know, I observe Valentine's Day too. I can be romantic with my wife sometimes. You know, it shocks her. But I can be. And I'm not saying anything against it, but I'm just saying the mentality, the philosophy behind it, right? And you know this is true, you know? I mean, just pay attention to some of the commercials that you see or watch, you know? Everything that's sold to us, everything from a car you drive or the deodorant you wear, what's the message behind it? It'll make you more attractive to the opposite sex. That's a big seller. Madison Avenue latched on to something that works with a lot of folks. I mean, the perfume industry alone, why do you think there's a perfume industry, folks? Or a cologne industry? It's because of this thinking, this philosophy, this mentality. I mean, if you have your eyes open, society at large is bombarded with this erotic philosophy, this eros, and it undermines the sanctity of marriage. It promotes promiscuity among the very young. I mean, some of our grade schools, you know what they're putting in the boys' bathrooms?
Tampons.
Condom machines. In junior high. Give sanctions to all types of public display of perversion. And if you raise a voice against this, you're labeled prudish or backward, you're out of step with the new morality, or you're intolerant of someone's right. It's now a right to be a pervert. Now, I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just stating fact. But we all see this occurring around us. In making a provision for the flesh, my goodness, we even legalize in this country what the Bible calls an abomination. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22-23. Now, I'm probably going to get in trouble with the woke crowd, but I really don't care. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. It cracks me up when those kinds say, well, that's not, you won't find that in the Bible. Yeah, you will.
2 Kings 2:22.
Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast, defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. It's coming. Folks, it's coming. It's coming. The love of many wax cold as the objective of this kind of love, this kind of philosophy is to do what? To satisfy that urge, no matter how perverse it is. To satisfy that urge. And we see this in our own country. We see this all over the world. We see this all over the world. Proverbs 29:18 says, while there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Happy is he. Now, I'm kind of a history buff. I mean, I'm not, you know, an expert, but I do love history. And I've read, you know, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. I've read the rise and fall of the Third Reich. I've read a lot of history books. I like it. I like history. I even read history books on cowboys. So I just do. I just like it. And what I see, and I'm not the only one that sees this. I confirm this with other professional historians. But there are three things that will destroy in a society that will bring down a civilization. And the majority of them agree with this. And the three ways is this. One, they may be slowly absorbed and assimilated into another, more thriving civilization through immigration and population migration. So a civilization is absorbed by another civilization as it migrates or immigrates into that civilization. Number two, they may be forcefully conquered by another nation either by an act of war or some economical advantage being pursued. So they either write out, I was going to say kick your, you know what, they're going to write out defeat you in war, or they're going to get you economically through trade. And then the third one is that civilization may slowly but methodically degenerate into a collapsed state of a weakened value system. Or to put it simply, they become immoral. They become immoral. And the first two causes of assimilation and conquest, that follows a long period. It's a long, slow, drawn-out period, often kicked off by a degeneration of moral values. In the third case, it is the decline in moral values that brings down a civilization, that brings down a society. But at the bottom of all three of these things is the moral decay of a society. The moral...
Morning's headlines, right?
Yeah. And you know where this moral decay of society begins? At the top. With the leadership. At the top, with the leadership. You read that in your Old Testament, in your Bible. You know, wherever the king goes, guess who follows? Right? Wherever the leadership goes, guess who follows? The leadership begins to compromise. They begin to ignore morality. They even outlaw certain rules of morality or values in the society. Why do they do that? Because it impedes their progress and power. It hampers their control over the people they are to govern. So what do? They begin to outlaw these values, these morals, that is contrary to their grabbing for power. In Isaiah's day, he lamented the state of the leadership that was influencing the people by forsaking God, and they were sowing the seeds of rebellion and moral decay in Isaiah's day. That continued until the day of Jeremiah. Okay? And what happened in the day of Jeremiah? Babylon come marching in and took him into exile. But those seeds were being sown in Isaiah's day. And Isaiah, through the inspiration of God, he pronounced this judgment upon the people in his day because he saw, God made him aware of what was going on, and he saw this. And so he says this in Isaiah 3:4, he says, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." A weak and inept and morally corrupt leadership is a judgment on any society. And when a civilization or a society has a weak and inept and morally corrupt leadership, so goes that society. That's kind of scary, isn't it? That's kind of scary. That's the situation, I think, is in our own nation today. And not only in our nation, but other nations all across this globe, because we know what's coming, don't we? We know who's coming. We know who's coming. Our leadership bickers like spoiled children. The leadership behaves like babes. They're inept in governance, and all the while the nation is perishing around their ears, but they're more concerned about what's going on across the aisle. And honestly, we may never know the names of the world leaders who were on Jeffrey Epstein's list that visited that foul island of his. But the indication is there were a slew of them who sit at the very top. And how quickly we forget about a past president who was impeached for sexual misconduct while he was in office. Not to mention the behavior of our current and, yes, our previous president. None of them are as pure as the driven snow. They're just not.
Did we ever have one?
I don't know. We may have a few. We may have had a few a lot better than what we've got now, that's for sure. Historian Will Durant, he wrote a 11-volume history of the Eastern and Western religion, or history of Eastern and Western civilization. He was, you know, for many, many years, he was the benchmark as far as that stuff was concerned. But this is what, and he was no friend to Christianity, but this is interesting. This is his observance of civilizations and society. Historian Will Durant pointed out, he says, there is no significant example in history before our time of a society successfully maintaining moral life without the aid of religion. See, we're not hearing that today. Today, what are we hearing? Religion is the problem. He's saying, no, it's not. He goes on, he says, the importance of religion to a civilization's continued existence cannot be underestimated. History has shown that when a society becomes morally corrupt, civility is destroyed, the society becomes unstable, and inevitably the nation slides towards collapse. He says religion delineates the line between right and wrong. Do we even know what is right and wrong in this country anymore? Not really. Yeah. He says, drawing the line in an indelible ink, I love that phrase, indelible ink, okay? Drawing the line in an indelible ink that cannot be altered as the society matures and grows. In other words, if you stick to the book, you're going to do okay. And this is a man who was not friendly to Christianity, but yet he was smart enough to see it's a good thing, as Martha Stewart would say. Right? So we wonder why our society is falling apart before our very eyes. Well, part of it is this philosophy of Eros, this hedonistic philosophy of Eros. Jesus, when he's speaking of the last days, one of the things he said was in Luke 17:28, he says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, and then guess what happened? Yeah. Now what is the primary thing that we can think of as far as the days of Lot is concerned? Yeah. Yeah. Sodomites.
Okay, okay.
Yeah. And historians also take note that when this rises, so goes the society. Now, as far as the church is concerned, and that's just society. As far as church is concerned, the church adopts a materialistic secular worldview. And it is, if you pay attention, due to the revisers and the Gnostics and the pulpits that I've been talking about, that John has been warning us about, based upon opinion and feelings, not on God's word, then those of us who hold to the word of God, who hold to sin being sin, guess what? We're the undesirables. We're the troublemakers. We're the ones rocking the boat. We're the ones that's impeding progress. No, we're supposed to be salt. And what does salt do? It helps to stem corruption. It helps stem corruption. But unfortunately, at the church at large, they've adopted a new morality. A morality of tolerance. A morality of tolerance and acceptance. And more, this Eros philosophy is becoming acceptable, even labeled normal, even in the churches today. And so, the very fabric of our society is unraveling around us because the church is simply not doing its job. So how can we stand in such an environment? Well, Romans 13:11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Just like John says, walk in the light as he is in the light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This dark world needs to see light. And we're that light. We're that light. And we need to put on the armor of light. And we're to be jealous of our fellowship with God. And we are to stand, and having done all, stand. Is it going to be easy? No. But it's what we should be doing. Is anybody in disagreement with that? Praise God. Praise God.
Can there be more, please?
Then the second word, and I'll just get started on this one. What's that? We're not. Imagine. Imagine. So the second word, phileo, speaks of affection for your fellow man. Affection for your fellow man. So phileo is a second Greek word translated as love in the English. And this is found in your Bible. And from what I could count, from my concordance, it shows up 25 times. 25 times the word phileo is used, translated as love in other words. So on your blank, this is a familial, F-A-M-I-L-I-A-L, affection. In other words, a deep affection for family and friends. Familial. Okay? John 11:1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." The word lovest there is phileo. It's phileo. Brotherly love. Phileo. Friend love, love for a friend. And Jesus displayed this most human display of love toward his friends Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So you know what this tells me? This tells me that this type of love is sanctioned by our Lord. And so it's okay to have this kind of love. And I'll talk about this in a minute, but there are some preachers who will preach against this. They're wrong. I'm sorry, they're wrong. Jesus himself loved this way. So if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us, right?
But not perished.
This is also a kind of love that folks refer to as brotherly love. Brotherly love. In Revelation 3:7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hath kept my word and hast not denied my name." The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. It means brotherly love. And the testimony of this particular church age was what? Missions. It had a love for mankind. It wanted mankind to know the good news of Jesus Christ. It had a love for mankind. That's why Jesus was pleased with his church, because it reflected his heart and mind, a love for mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So this Philadelphia church was right there in Jesus' wheelhouse. Right there in Jesus' wheelhouse. And this is the type of church that I know that our church aspires to be. We want to be a Philadelphia-style church. That's why we are so into missions.
Wasn't nothing bad mentioned about Philadelphia?
Oh, there may have been.
I can't
think of what it is. I'm sure all the churches had something, but I don't know.
The two that didn't have any name yet.
The same word is used to speak of, and this is your blank, and this is wild if you stop and think about it, the affection that the Heavenly Father had for his son Jesus. The word affection. John 5:20. For the Father loveth Phileo, the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now, this does not take anything away from Christ's deity, but it certainly adds everything to this type of love. If the Father in heaven loves in this way, who am I to preach against it? Who am I to preach against? God is love. So, he loves in this same way. This type of love speaks of two or more parties being of the same mind and of the same heart in the issues of life. And due to this mutual affection, there exists a harmony with each other. Have you ever had a friend that you are just in harmony with? Yeah. And Jesus and the Father were in harmony with each other. You know, when you pluck a string, and I'm not a musician, okay, but when you pluck a string on a guitar, you pluck one and they all vibrate. This is called in music a sympathetic vibration. A sympathetic vibration. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water faith answers to faith, so the heart of man to man. There's that sympathetic vibration. That's what this type of love is. It's a sympathetic vibration towards your fellow man. This is why we respond to things like what happened at Union Station. Right? You may not have been there physically, but didn't your heart go out in that situation? Didn't your heart go out to the victim? Didn't you feel anger because of the senseless violence that somebody would do this in such a situation as this? Yeah, that's that sympathetic vibration that we all have for one another, that we all experience for one another.
You know, Jeff, you talked about that in the music room. You hit a C string on a guitar, and every C string in that guitar room resonate.
Hmm.
So one person, like you said, has...
Yeah, it's like a... Yeah, yeah. And this is the relationship that Jesus, the Son of God, born of a woman, had with his Heavenly Father. This is the relationship that he had with his friends. This is the relationship that he had with his disciples. And this was the relationship that he had with those he ministered to. Because he was God in the flesh. And so there was this sympathetic vibration, if you will. And please, don't accuse me of demeaning the Lord in any way. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Never, 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 never be concerned or anxious or afraid to approach the Lord with whatever is going on, because there is a sympathetic vibration between you and He. Now, Jesus did not have to become human to get this. He was this.
He is that.
No, he is that. Thank you. He is that. He is that. You know, when he cried out in anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe it was due to this sympathetic connection, and I don't mean to make a big deal out of it. I'm not building a doctrine on this. But I believe it was a sympathetic connection between father and son temporarily broken. Why? For the eternal good of you and me.
That's the only time in Scripture he didn't call him God.
Yeah, Father. So, he relates, guys. He relates to you and I. And can you not see the divine objective in this? This speaks volumes of Christ's humanity, taking nothing away from his deity. The object of his love was for you and me's, you and me's, you and I's, I and you, me and you's infinite good. Infinite good. Okay, one more. On your blank, Jesus had the same kind of affection for his disciples. John 22, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, Phileo, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. You know, of all the disciples that you could think that was had this sympathetic vibration, it would be John. It would be John. And there are some people, there are some people like that today among us. There are people, and I know you know some of the, you may be one of these people, but there are people who have this innate something about them that they have such a love for others that it shows, it's seen. And you're just around these people, and because of this common humanity, this love, you're encouraged by their presence. You're lifted up by their presence. Because they have this, this kind of brotherly love about them, this, this love for men and women. This love for men and women. And you know what? Some of them are not even saved. Some of them are not even saved. Some of them put some of us saved people to shame because of their love for others. And how much more could this love, this filial love, be enhanced or should be enhanced because of our relationship with Christ? Right? It should be. It should be. I'm going to have to stop right there. So, this world is caught up in this erotica, this eros. Don't get caught up in that. And it's okay to have this brotherly love, and we'll talk more about this next Sunday. It's okay. Just enhance it with your relationship with Christ. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and close out in prayer, and then we'll quit. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your love for us, both agape love and as well as phileo love. Help us, Father in heaven, that we might emulate our Savior in loving one another. Help us, Lord, also to tell others of your great love for us. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.